is that God calls us to do as individuals, what it is that God calls us to do collectively as a church, this compelling call. And as we've been discussing, Jesus said that all these things will be added to you. You see, when we find ourselves wrestling with the different struggles in our individual lives that we're wrestling with, the difficulties in our marriage life, our family life, in our jobs, in our career, our finances, any number of areas in our lives, Jesus said all these things will be added to you when we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And so often we don't realize how much the enrichment and the health and the position of my individual life is very much linked to the health of the church, the health of the kingdom of God. And when we begin to realize in our hearts that destination, that the scriptures say that God has put eternity in the hearts of men, that within us we know where the right place is. And when we're not in the right place, we feel that and we sense that. And knowing that there's a destination, that's what we call our purpose, where we realize we have a purpose. There is a destination. There is something. God has a call on our lives. And as we're working through what we're calling our philosophy of ministry, the way we see things, why it is we do what we do, what it is we're trying to accomplish, and what is it we hope the result will be, this is called a philosophy of ministry. And this purpose is that together we're seeking something better. And you can see that on your bulletins now on the front. You can find that on the website, that together we're seeking something better. And yet, just like our children, how we can see it in them, that many times what they feel with the symptoms, they don't realize what the actual solution to their symptoms is. And so not every time do I have an upset stomach that it's the best thing to do to drink a 2-liter bottle of ginger ale. and not only that, again, not that a bowl of ice cream is going to solve everything in the evening as we feel it the next day. Or ever have anybody have particular restaurants that you just always feel the next day? Like, I don't eat McDonald's because I feel it about 30 minutes later or 5 minutes later. And we're like that. Many times we think that, well, the solution to this thing that I'm feeling in my heart, that there's something not right, that there's something missing, is I just need a better marriage, or I need to be married, or I need to be more physically healthy, or I need better friendships, better friends, or I need a better job. And all those things are good, and not that we shouldn't want those things, but again, I remind you, Jesus said, all these things will be added to you when we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. So what is the solution? We know we have a destination. What is the destination we're supposed to be striving for? And that destination is where we call our vision. We can see clearly to see the place that we're headed. We're in point A, and we need to get to point B. And what is point B? And we talked about how our vision is this, to work together to passionately pursue a better relationship with Jesus, a better relationship with people, and a better community. That's the destination that we're hoping to get to. But like we began last week, this is going to be a three-part of this. How do I get from A to B? How do I get from here to there? I know that there's a problem, but how do I get there? Have you ever felt that way in different things? Like, I know my job's not the best, but I don't know how to get a better one. Or I know my finances are a wreck, but I don't know how to make this any better. And it's the same way within the kingdom. And this is probably the biggest hurdle to get over for our church today is the method. What is the mission? What is it we're supposed to be doing to get from A to B? Because sometimes people leave when they don't feel like there's a purpose to everything and they move on. Sometimes people leave when they begin to disagree about the destination. But I really believe there's still a lot of good Bible-believing Christians out there who are following the Holy Spirit, but we just can't put our finger on how we're going to get there. And this is what we call the mission. And if you've missed any of these messages, I encourage you to listen to them on the website under the BethelPGH.org under the Listen tab. Look for the compelling call and listen to the previous messages because we want to be rooted in what Scripture says for us to be doing. And you can see that throughout these messages. We'll see that today, what it is that Scripture is telling us to do. And last week we saw that the first step of this is to show love to our community. We need to seek to show love to our community, and you can see all the ins and outs of that at 1 John chapter 4. But what is the next part of this mission? Of how are we going to get there from A to B? And the second part of that is this, to seek life-changing relationships. Not just friends, but to seek life-changing relationships. But why? Why are relationships so important? Because some of us are introverted. Anybody confessor that you are an introvert by heart, okay, or by nature? Good, I'm seeing some reluctant hands finally going up. Some of us are introvert by nature. We just feel energized and so much better when we're by ourselves somewhere reading a book or taking a stroll down through the woods by ourselves. And yet there is some reason why this relationship thing is so important. Why is that? So if you would, Ephesians chapter 2, look with me there. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to pick up at verse 19, which says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." And in your bulletin, there is an insert as we're going to move through a number of places today. And so you're welcome to take that and look up each of those scriptures when you're home, or you could do it now, it's fine. But we're going to go through the scriptures to see this journey of seeking life-changing relationships. And what we see there is not only does God command us to be a part of this fellowship, you are now members, you are now a part of this family. Not only does he command us to be a part of it, but this is the place where, this is the way God designed the church. God didn't want the church to just be one person standing in front of you talking for a little while and you going about your merry way. God wanted the church to be a family where we know each other and we relate to one another, and there's stuff that happens when we have our conversations with one another. This is what God wants for us as far as the church and the way it's supposed to look. But also, and we saw this a few weeks ago, all the results that come from these kind of relationships. And we see that in this passage, that it says that this is where the growth comes when people are together. We also see that in other places like Ephesians chapter 4, which says the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Colossians 2:19 says, "The head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." Ecclesiastes chapter 4 contains these statements: "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. If they lie together, they keep warm. Though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." And so we see all this strength that is found for us in being in these type of relationships. And besides that, we have the statement that Jesus made in John 14:35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." The world will know that Jesus exists. The world will know that love exists. The world will know that life transformative power exists when we love one another. When we have such a loving relationship, such a bond with one another, that when the world looks in, they're going to say, "I want that. I want what's going on there, because I don't have that and I want that." Jesus says when we have that, the world knows. And these are the benefits that are found when we have life-changing relationships. So why should I want them? Because of all that it does, the results, because God commands it, because this is the way God wants the church to be. And is it any surprise that this should be, again, a part of our mission then? If we're going to get from A to B, and this is the way God wants us to be, then let's do that. Let's seek life-changing relationships. But how do I get these? How do I get these life-changing relationships? We can get life-changing relationships if we possess the right tools. There are three tools that we have to have in our lives that if they are not there, we're going to struggle in our relationships. Either we won't have them, or they might be a little superficial. They won't have the depth that we need to have. And the first tool is this: a devoted heart. Acts chapter 2 verse 42 says that they devoted themselves to fellowship. They were devoted to be in relationships. This was their commitment. They were going to have relationships with other people. They were also devoted. You hear this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 19 and 20 says, If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Then we see Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, they were devoted to the church, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. They were devoted to relationships, each other, and church. They sought relationships. They sought each other out. And Jesus was the same way. He was accused of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners, not because necessarily he was doing anything wrong, but that's where he just was all the time. He was always present with them. He was seeking relationships. And not only that, but devoted to each other. There's something very important, is today we have a very low tolerance for relational pain. The moment somebody hurts me, I decide, well, I'm out. I'm done with that friendship. The moment that somebody does something I don't like, well, I'm out. I'm done with that. The moment someone looks at me cross-eyed, and remember how I said that adults, we are not all that far removed from children's and youth ministries? But how many times do we bail on relationships? We do that with churches. People will hop from church to church to church to church to church because somebody said something I didn't like, or because this wasn't going on, that's what I wanted to go on. And we don't have much relational tolerance for pain in our relationships, and we're supposed to be devoted not only to relationships, but devoted to specific people. That there are people that are in our lives that I shouldn't give up on. Just like, much like a family member. How just because our children, they do all sorts of things sometimes that irritate us, but we don't give them the boot and get them out of the house, do we? Our spouses, we wait at least a little while, even though today in our world, that lack of tolerance has crept into our family life and we have so many divided families. But Jesus wants us to be devoted to one another, that I should be devoted to Diana, that I should be devoted to Lori and to Joe, that we should be devoted to one another, to be there for one another, not give up on them, even though they might fail, even though they might not be who Christ wants them to be, maybe they're not moving as far along as we had hoped they would be, that we don't quit on each other, to have this devotion to one another and devotion to church, to be here. You can't be in a relationship with the body of Christ if you're not at where the body of Christ is meeting. Doesn't mean that you have to, that it's only Sunday morning, the body of Christ meets elsewhere, but you cannot be a part of the body of Christ if you're not there. We cannot neglect the assembling of ourselves together. We have to be devoted to relationships, devoted to each other, devoted to the church, and then devoted with certain character qualities, devoted with affection. Romans 12 says in verses 10 and 13, it says these statements, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another showing honor, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality, to be affectionate, to actually be tender-hearted and caring towards one another. Just listen, if you have a cold demeanor all the time, doesn't matter if you're faithful to them, sometimes people are not going to want to be around you. All right, have you ever been around somebody that says, yes, I love you, I care so deeply about you? Do you feel the warmth there? And, well, but warmth isn't a necessity in the body of Christ, is it? Be tender-hearted towards one another, affectionate towards one another. This is the kind of love in our relationships that God wants us to have. Because I tell you what, I know that all of us have our different personalities and such, but if we are not warm, we're often not going to break through those barriers between us. We have to have this affection. This is the way we must be devoted to one another, with affection. Secondly, with faithfulness. Galatians 5, one of the fruit of the Spirit listed there is faithfulness. We also have the quality of the Lord. In 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And it's important to note with that statement that Ephesians 5, verse 1, it says, therefore be imitators of God. And just like we talked about last week in 1 John 4, as he is, so are we in the world. So the character that God has, I must demonstrate to other people. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. You know what that means? That means when we blow it, when we completely turn our backs, God is still being faithful to do what he said he would do. He is still playing his part. And this is the way we ought to be. When we do all our part and people turn and they don't respond the way we expect them to, we don't get that boss or that coworker of ours is still being nasty and I'm just bending over backwards to be nice for them and they're still being nasty, I am still supposed to be faithful even though they are faithless. This is the kind of devotion that you imagine that. If we begin to see a people rise up that have this kind of devotion, that we're devoted to relationships, devoted to one another, devoted with a kind, tender heart, devoted with faithfulness, can you imagine if that character starts rising up? What is that going to look like? Because Jesus said that if you were that way and people look in, they're going to know. They're going to know what you have. And we, if we want to get there, if all these things that we're hoping to be added to us, all the struggles that we find, it's found in seeking first the kingdom of God. And we cannot truly be seeking God's kingdom if we're not doing it the way God is calling us to do it. To seek out life. God's relational. I mean, think about how God always pursues you. God is relational. To seek out life-changing relationships. And if we do that, amen, if we do that, I truly believe we're going to get from A to B. But we cannot have these life-changing relationships unless we first have a devoted heart. The second tool we need is this, and this one's a very difficult one, a guarded or a managed mouth. James chapter 1 talks about how if I'm able to master this tongue of mine, I can master anything. And yet, we are called to manage our mouths. Very difficult. And what does that look like? Well, first of all, I need to be positive with people by offering certain traits in my life. And I want to, when I got saved when I was 18, and in my early days of following the Lord all the way into my early 20s or so, I was zealous. Anybody remember being just zealous for the Lord? You were on fire for the Lord. I still feel the same about myself, but sometimes when you have that new zeal, you tend to lack a little tact with this thing. And in that, we often try to find context in the scripture to allow us to continue to speak that way. And I used to do this, and I've encountered other people that do this. Well, did you see how the Pharisees were treated by Jesus? I mean, he let them have it. You whitewashed tombs, you brood of vipers. What would John Baptist say to them? Who warned you to flee the wrath of come? And they're doing this publicly. John the Baptist confronting Herod, telling everybody in the world about his immoral relationships. Then we look at the Old Testament prophets who all the time were just calling down fire and brimstone, and you guys are all lousy, and God hates your guts, and you have no hope. And we laugh. But there is a time and a place for everything. So there was a reason why Jesus acted that way to the Pharisees, and there was a reason why John the Baptist did so and the prophets did so. But sometimes we look at things in isolation and not in the picture of the whole. Because understand that Jesus was talking to the Pharisees that way because the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. The Pharisees knew the scripture frontward and backwards. If anybody, they should know how to act correctly. Besides that, they were doing the leading and they were doing the teaching. And so if people continued to follow that, what would happen? And that needed to be publicly exposed because they had a public ministry. They had a public impact. There was a context for that. But then you see other interactions where Jesus is with the woman at the well or Jesus with the woman who's caught in adultery. And although you might see a confrontation of sin, you see a very different demeanor. He's not saying to that woman, well, I know you almost got stoned to death, but you whitewashed tomb. Get up from here. You are a lousy sinner. No, he showed mercy and grace. Neither do I condemn you. And we have to understand that sometimes in our zeal, our mouth can lack tact. And we have to let the whole of Scripture teach us, how must I use this mouth? What must come out of this mouth? Because that's going to really, really impact my ability to have relationships, my ability to have an impact on other people. What should be offering out of this mouth? First, grace. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be filled with grace. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I should be offering up kindness and forgiveness out of my mouth. Encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. Even pleasantries. Listen to the statement, Romans 15:2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. I ought to try to be a pleasing person to people. Mind you, that doesn't mean to sin. It doesn't mean to go against Scripture. But why do we feel like in order to be zealous for God, we have to be people who just irritate everybody? We don't have to be that. Now, do we need to confront sin? Sure. Do we need to try to lead people to truth? Sure. But we still have, in the midst of it, all these instructions to let our mouths be full of grace, kindness, forgiveness, encouragement, pleasantries, and hospitality. Romans 15:7 says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. These things, I need to be positive in my interactions with one another. Because listen, how many of you have won your children over by berating them? Usually they end up, see you later. And as much as we might say, my goal is that I want myself and as many other people to come along with me to get from A to B. Let's go there. And yet if I find myself at B and there's nobody else with me, well, I was the only one who was faithful then, wasn't I? You see, I wonder sometimes if we lack an ability to influence because we lack love for people. And we lack love by the way we speak. Do our words really tell a person, we care about you, we want the best for you, we know that God can forgive you? Do we build people up? Do we encourage people? Do we inspire them? Yes, but Jesus, did you see what he did to the Pharisees? Yes, we saw what he did to the Pharisees. But how are we instructed to speak in a general census? Doesn't mean we don't correct, because here in a moment we're going to see there's a balancing to this. We ought to be filled with grace, and yet there also has to be a place for correction. Some of us have a hard time with the kindness. Others of us have a hard time ever venturing out correction out of our mouth. And we have to be able to do that. Matthew 18 talks about that we Jesus says that if someone sins against you, go and show him his fault in private. We see Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another. We should be there almost like a coach, like a cheerleader. Come on, you don't want to keep living like that. You're going to stay in A. We want to get to B. Don't you want to get over to B? We need to stop doing it. Come on, this is destroying your life. I need to be someone who's willing to say that. Say, stop doing that. Come on, let's get over there. Yet, there are still goals here in mind when I'm doing the correction. First of all, this must be done with the goal of peace. Matthew 12:18-19 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceable with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Romans 15, verse 5 and 6 says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our goal should be to be at peace with one another. Again, not that we overlook sin, not that we embrace things that are not right, but our goal in the end should be peace with one another. And I find it very interesting that he says that we should pursue peace and not take vengeance for ourselves, but leave it to God. Because I think sometimes in our zealousness, in our zeal, our passion, we go brazen through and try to push through to be, and, well, fine, they decided not to come over there, then who cares about them? Who cares about them? What if you would have said that differently, they would have ended up at B? Well, but they should have just heard it the way I said it. What if they would have gotten to B through a different means of communication? Because there's one way to come to Kathy and say, Kathy, stop it! You're driving me nuts! And it's another way to, what? It's another way to come to someone and say, Alma, you know what? I love you so much, but when you do that, that kind of bothers me, and this is why. Would you mind stopping doing that? Do you see the difference between those two things? Which one do you think you'd be more receptive to? Yet they should just heed the truth. They should just listen to the message and just do it. Are they doing it? Wouldn't you rather get to be? Wouldn't you rather get there? Wouldn't you rather be standing at B and looking all around you and seeing all the people that you got there because you did it the way Christ called you to do it? Wouldn't you rather be there? And so I'm telling you, if we start seeking relationships with this way, when I talk to somebody, when I'm listening to someone, when I manage my emotions and all of those things, my goal here is I want to make sure I still have peace here. I might correct them. I might tell them something that's wrong in this situation, but my goal is still I want to be at peace with them. I want a peaceful relationship. We cannot be just cavalier in the way we interact with one another. Bring correction with the goal of peace, overcompensated with grace. Colossians 4, verse 6, again, let your speech be full of grace as though seasoned with salt. Have you ever taken a bite of mashed potatoes that has a little bit too much salt in it? And usually it comes right back out your mouth, right? Seasoning is not supposed to be the predominant portion. The meal is. And Paul is saying the meal in your mouth is grace. And the truth part, that's just the seasoning. And so we need to overcompensate in this way. It can't just be equal parts meal, equal parts seasoning. It can't just be, well, I say a nice thing every time I correct somebody. No, it has to be the bulk of what comes out of our mouths should be gracious and compassionate and forgiving. I challenge you, think about your interactions with certain people in your life and ask yourself the percentage of time that things come out of my mouth with this person, what is the percentage that it's correction and what is the percentage that it's love and grace and truth? And if you find it's 50-50, it's not where it should be. It should probably be more 80-20. Most of what comes out of my mouth should be encouraging and uplifting. But again, Jesus, the way he interacted with Pharisees, did you see that? And yet, this is the way we're instructed to be, that our mouths should be guarded by confronting with the goal of peace, by confronting with overcompensating with grace, by confronting with being patient with the progress. People often grow slower than you would hope them to grow. Ministries often develop slower. Churches develop slower than you would hope that they would develop. And this passage that you know well, but a phrase in it, 2 Timothy 4:2, has often been on my mind whenever I've been frustrated with the progress of people, church, ministry. And in that statement, Paul says this, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience. But I already told them to stop doing that. They're still doing it. But I've been praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. I've been being nice and nice and nice and nice and nice, and they're still not nice. I've been showing them the scriptures and telling them you have to live by the scriptures, and they still go off and do their own merry thing. And yet, to do this with great patience. This is what we're called to do. Imagine the person in your life who is gracious to you and tender-hearted and offered you soft correction and just wouldn't give up on you. They just kept pushing through it with you, kept trying to urge you on. Who had the greater influence in your life? You see, if we want to get from A to B, this is the way we have to be with one another. And I like that we're talking about guarding our mouths so no one's venturing. It's silent. And I like the proverb that says it's better to just remain silent than to say anything at all. It's a scary advice for a preacher. And yet we're told to guard our mouth. I seriously think of that often when I prepare to preach. This is a daunting task. Bring correction with great, or with the goal of peace, overcompensating with grace, patient with the progress. Listen to this. Balanced with opinions. These statements are interesting. Romans 14, verse 1, we're admonished not to quarrel over opinions. Romans 14, 22 says, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Obviously, that does not mean that we're not supposed to share the gospel because we're admonished to do that. Obviously, it does not mean we should not correct because we're told to do that. What is it that I need to keep between myself in God? This book, which we call the Bible or we call the Scriptures, this is the revelation of the mind of God. Apart from this, it's only opinion. You might have a very good opinion. You might have a very well-educated opinion. But unless it's based on this, it's merely an opinion. You don't have sure enough footing unless it's based on this. And you might say, well, I found one verse somewhere that says that I can. And have you ever had somebody tell you, I have 20 scriptures that say this, and you started reading those scriptures, and you thought, How does that say that? How does this say that? How does that say that? Because sometimes we can say we have 20, 30 scriptures, but am I actually interpreting it correctly? And you see, if it's not based surely on, I know this is what the Bible teaches, because then, if we know, then by all means correct, by all means confront, by all means tell people this is the way it should be. But unless you have that surety, it's an opinion that we ought to be very careful in the way we express it. Because I think sometimes we think that God has our personality. The most godly personality is being an introvert. I'm sure of it. I'm sure of it. The most godly personality is serious. The most godly personality is fun-loving and just go with the flow. We're often convinced that God has our likes and dislikes. God loves cheesecake. He hates coconut. Oh, that's one. That one's true. You have to know that every one of your thoughts is not God's thoughts. It's not. Every one of your opinions, everything that you've lived by for 20, 30 years, it doesn't necessarily mean it's God's thoughts. We need to know for sure if it's God's thoughts before we tell somebody, you must live this way. And I need to be careful because, listen, I have my own opinions and I believe it founded on Scripture, but because I believe that it's kind of, the Scripture is not abundantly clear, I feel certain ways the way I do about Halloween, about alcohol, about divorce and remarriage, about political ideas that I have. But I don't decide that every time I have an encounter with someone, they need to know my political ideas and agree with them, and they need to know what I think about Halloween and agree with that, and they need to know what I think about divorce and remarriage, and they need to agree with that. I'm often guarded with those opinions because I don't know for sure. But Jesus is the only way, I know that. The Scriptures are true and inspired by God, I know that. You need to be a part of the body of Christ, I know that. We need to be loving to others, I know that. The things that are clear and abundant and clear, and we need to be careful with our mouths because so many times we chase people away from the kingdom of God because they're a Democrat. It's true. Sometimes we chase people away from being interested in the kingdom of God because we try to deal with their homosexuality first. We chase people away from the kingdom of God because they have sleeve tattoos, because they go trick-or-treating. And listen, not that you can't ever have those conversations, but there's a time and a place for that. And if we're going to ever get from A to B, it's not good enough. If I wind up in heaven and say, here I am, God, I made it. Who's with you? Well, I asked them to come. But they're not here. I would much rather know what's going to get me from A to B. Because that is our goal, is to bring people into the kingdom of God. And I can't do that if I'm not guarded, balanced with opinions, by being reserved about my own, respectful towards those of others. Romans 15, verses 14 and, or 15 and 16, 18, 19 contain these statements. For if your brother, listen to this, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. So, not that I need to let somebody trash my opinion. You know, if someone's trashing my opinion, I can say, well, did you think about this or that? I can interact with that, but my goal in there needs to be peace. I want to make sure I don't send them packing. I want to make sure that we still stay connected to each other. And yet at the same time, I'm respecting the fact that they feel strongly about that. So I don't need to try to blast them about this because I don't have sure footing, unless you do. And listen, I have a friend that I meet with on a regular basis, and he tells me I'm wrong all the time. And there's a strength in that because we know each other well enough that we have that flexibility that we can say, that's completely unbiblical what you just said there. And here's why. Because we have that kind of relationship. I can't do that with everybody. Because I don't have the same kind of, I don't carry the same kind of influential weight with everybody. Then I need to maintain inspiration as the goal. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stir up one another towards love and good works. To stir them up, to inspire them. When I leave the conversation, that person shouldn't feel like this. Might as well quit. I'm never going to do this. Now, if they feel that way and you did everything right, then that's on them. But my goal shouldn't be for them to feel horrible about themselves. Follow leading Holy Spirit, know the situation. But my goal should be to inspire that person to rise up and stand with the kingdom of God and move forward. That should be the goal. And this needs to be in our minds and our spirits when we think about saying a word. I wonder how much more quiet we would be if we do that before we even say one word to our husbands, our wives, our coworkers, that sales representative on the other end of the phone. If we are going to find life-changing relationships, then we need to have a devoted heart, a managed mouth, and lastly, a humble spirit. A humble spirit. First, I need to know my place. Romans 12, verse 3 says not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Romans 12, 4 says the members do not all have the same function. I need to think of myself not more highly than I ought, because I think sometimes we think that we should have decision-making power that we don't actually have in a person's life. Well, I told them they shouldn't do this. They shouldn't have done that because I said, because my name is Danny. Do you really carry that weight? Or are you thinking more highly of yourself than you ought? Or, but I know that they should have been convinced because I'm so articulate and I'm so smart and I know the scriptures frontwards and backwards. There was no way for them to defeat me in this debate. And so they should have walked away accepting this because I know I'm smart. Is that really where you are? Because listen, there's a healthy assessment of yourself. I know the scriptures very well. And I know that I can be convincing. And I can handle myself in a debate. So it's okay to know where you are. But where is it that you are? And do you actually carry the influence? So when you get ready to sit down and have a conversation with Joyce Ritchie, are you really the one in the place to tell her what needs to be told to her? Are you in that place? And is she going to listen to you? Proverbs is filled with admonitions to not say a word to a fool because they won't accept it. Will they listen? And doesn't mean that you always keep your mouth quiet at that point, because there's many times that the Holy Spirit told people to speak to people that they were not going to respond. So you still have to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. But I need to be careful on knowing who I actually am with that person, because you might not be the person to talk to somebody about their marriage. You might not be the person to tell somebody how they need to better parent their children. I'm amazed at how many times with Heather and I and our foster adoptive relationship with our kids, how many people don't know us at all in the marketplace and they have all the best advice for us on how we can get them. You know, if you do this, they're going to stop doing that. Okay. Tried that one, but you don't know because you don't know me. And how many times we try to speak into somebody's life and we don't know. I remember the young girl that we fostered that we were so determined to get this 3-year-old girl to be potty trained, and we were disciplining her and doing all the things to be strong and make sure she got potty trained, only to realize she had been traumatized about her potty training experience. There's a reason why she was resistant towards it. And yet here we are trying, come on, you need to get with it. I wonder how many times we are pushing at people and probing at people and not realizing the depth of what's going on in there. Are you really in that place? Do you know enough? Do you understand them enough before you speak? Man, imagine how much more we'll be like introverts if we start being slow to speak, quick to listen. And also that we do not all have the same function. Not everybody's in charge, even though my daughter Faith believes she's in charge. Daquan believes he's in charge. Maria sometimes thinks she's in charge. DJ, our 2-year-old, he barks orders. He thinks he's in charge. We're a family of 6 and everybody's in charge. You're not in charge of everything. Did you know that? It is not your role to boss around people. Sometimes it is. It depends on what scenario it is. Know what your function is. And we are taught about authority and that there is supposed to be a submission to authority. And as much as I'm hesitant to share that, being someone who's in a position of authority, the scriptures admonish us that authority exists and we must be submissive to it. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Submission to superiors, whether it be a boss or whatever, political figures, Romans 13, 1-3, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Now, mind you, this is first century Rome with an ungodly government. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And for those who resist will incur judgment, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Submissive to those who have more experience and more knowledge than me. Proverbs 22, verse 17, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my understanding. Submission to those who have greater success than mine. You see, Elisha followed Elijah around like a puppy dog. Elijah, I want what you have because I've seen the way you've impacted people. I've seen the way you prophesy, and I want a double portion of that. So I am not going to let you leave my sight because I want to learn what you have. Submissive to elders in regard of age. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Submission to church leaders. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be, listen to this, of no advantage to you. Submission to one another. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do you want to know why these figures are in our lives? Imagine if a six-year-old had full decision-making power. They have a bank account with $10,000 in it, and they have the checkbook and the debit card. They're going to plan a trip to Brazil next week. Six-year-old. Whom we know is not mentally, not emotionally, not relationally, even not physically developed enough to handle what could be out there in the world. And so for that reason, God has said, be submissive to your parents, because God placed a figure in their lives that has been more developed and has better judgment than them. And so when that figure says, don't do that, they ought to listen. Or we sometimes have bosses in our lives, or pastors in our lives. Understand that while you're working for a company, that you are nitpicking every decision that's being made, or if you're a part of a church, that you're nitpicking decisions that are being made, are you the boss? Are you a part of those who oversee? Because is it possible that they know things that are talked about in closed doors that you don't know? And the reason why they're making some of the decisions that they're making is because they're making it with all the information that you only have part of. And you don't necessarily have to have all the information. Did you know that? There are people that are in those positions because God led them there, because companies realized that they had good judgment, they had expertise, they had knowledge. That's why they're there. Now listen, that doesn't mean that they don't make wrong choices. Because we see that in our political arena all the time, don't we? Yet I wonder sometimes when we harp on and criticize our government, especially our military, making certain choices that they make, and yet we know so little about the information that they have. Doesn't mean that they can't make wrong choices, but God is telling us to be submissive to authority because there are people who know more than you. There are people who have greater education than you, know more than the Bible than you. And so when you say, well, but I don't know, I think the Bible says this, and then they contradict you, doesn't mean you have to go along with their belief. But if they have more knowledge than you, you should at least listen up and hear what they have to say. Because I could have a scenario where I'm here, and I've seen people do this before, where I'm trying to decide what to do here, and those people who are older than me told me, don't go over there. People who have no more biblical knowledge than me said, don't go over there. My bosses told me, don't go over there. My parents told me, my pastor told me, my friends in Christ told me, don't go over there. And I don't know if you've seen this before. So many people saying, don't go over there, and they decide, well, I believe God said I'm going to go that way anyway. Is that a possible scenario that God told him to go that way? Yes, absolutely. But we should be very cautious if all the voices that God has placed in our lives is telling us, don't do that. We should proceed with great caution to go against all the voices that are around us. Because God, it says that God instituted the authorities that are around us. And yet there's a balancing with this, like I alluded to already. It says in Romans 14:4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And so even if you stand before God and he says, you did this and that was a problem. Well, my pastor told me to do it that way. It's not going to matter. My parents told me to do it that way. My boss told me to do it. Everybody else was doing it that way. And I like the scripture, I think it's in Exodus, that says we shall not follow the masses in doing evil. Sometimes the mass, sometimes the leadership has it wrong. And we are accountable before God to make sure we have it right. And yet we still have to weigh this out because there's a weightiness to certain people. When they speak, we should listen. And yet, also, just because I have to figure this out sometimes on my own, did you know that doesn't mean that you get to choose? Listen to this statement Paul makes, Romans 14:5. Each one, when making these type of decisions, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. I should know that I know that I know that the Scripture's teaching this, the Holy Spirit is telling this, and then I go forward. Just because there's freedom in Christ doesn't mean I just get to pick the choices. Okay, that means that I could just do whatever I want to. No. We are slaves to Christ. And so I must take this seriously. And then lastly, Proverbs 9:8-9 says this. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. If you would, stand with me, worship team, if you want to come and prepare to lead us. Reprove a fool, and he's not going to listen. Reprove a wise man, and he'll listen. The last thing we must become is someone who's teachable. Are you a teachable person? Are you receptive when someone confronts you? When was the last time someone confronted you and you accepted what they said? Or are we always finding ourselves rising up to defend ourselves? You don't understand. You don't know what I'm going through. I must be open to receive. And I hope none of us wants to be the one that the Proverbs is speaking of, that you are a fool because you don't listen to instruction. You know best. You know the right way. You have a corner on the market of knowing what the voice of God is saying. You know the Scripture in and out, so you know, and you don't need any. The Scripture says that we do not need a teacher, right? And so you say you have it all together and you don't need anybody else to tell you what for. That is a dangerous place to be in. How's the Holy Spirit ever going to work in your life? Because listen, vast majority of the time that the Holy Spirit chooses to speak, he does it through another person. Why do you think it was all men who were writing down the words of Scripture? Only a few exceptions where God actually wrote it out, like the Ten Commandments. It was people he used. Why do you think in the body of Christ, in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to flow through people? Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, they're coming through people. And if you can't hear, we're never getting to be. We're not. If you think you know it all, you're never going to get to be. If you can't listen, you're not going to ever get to be. And I am desperate with all my heart to see a body of believers get to be. And don't you want to get there? Then don't stand in the way because you think you know. Be humble enough to say, I could be wrong here. I really felt strongly this was the Lord, but I could be wrong. I've been wrong enough times, all right? And then we need to clothe ourselves with humility towards one another. And I wonder if we're willing, because listen, iron sharpens iron.
Imagine getting in that type of relationship with someone that they can share things with you that sting, that are sharp, but you have a loving relationship with them and you can let them change you in that way. Imagine that. Imagine the kind of relationship where they're dependable, they're faithful, they're always there, they're always devoted to you. Imagine that kind of relationship. That is life changing. Do you see why we need to go after that? And not that we're perfect and not that we've come anywhere close necessarily, but like I said, if the goal is to get 100% there and we strive and we push and we do the things that God calls us to do and we move from 20 to 30% there, that's progress, my friends. We're not at 100% yet, but we're moving forward, and that's the goal. That's what we call sanctification, is just moving forward, because you're never going to get to be if you don't start moving forward. And so the question is, as the worship team leads us, are you willing to pick up those three? Are you willing to pick up a devoted heart, a guarded mouth, and a humble spirit? What is it that you lack? Which one of these do you lack? Or maybe a combination of them, or maybe all three. What is it that's in your life that's allowing you to be a wall standing in the way of the breakthrough that God wants for us? And if God's touching your heart, come and find a place to seek Him.
Pastor, I was sitting listening to what God was speaking through Pastor. And the question kept coming in my mind, the Lord took me to Romans 8. If you're asking that same kind of question, I suggest that you read Romans 8. I want to read parts of it. How can we get from A to B? Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was God did, by sending His own Son, sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Then it goes on, for those who live according to the flesh, we set our minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For then, those who are in the flesh, we can't please God. But if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, wow. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the things of the body, you will live. Is it not Christ who died? And furthermore risen. And even now, He's at the right hand of God, who makes intercessions for us daily. Daily. We're more than conquerors, my friend. Hey, I'm not perfect. I'm far from perfect. But I'll tell you, God has put some wonderful people in my life to help me. Don't feel that you're all out there alone. You're not. You're not. Amen. But remember how involved the Spirit wants to be in your life. And that's a gift from God. Christ said when He died, He said, I got to go. He said, but I'm going to send you a helper. Who is the helper? I like this song.
Please, if you want to come forward, just find a place of prayer. Amen.
Hebrews says that the scripture is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides between soul and spirit. If you find yourself a student of scripture, you look into that depth of the Word of God, it cuts right through you. Even times when we feel self-righteous and we feel that we're in a place that perhaps we might be more similar to a Pharisee than a disciple of Christ, that word cuts right through us. And my request that I ask of you, this body of Christ cannot be built with one person. And I hope you don't misunderstand me, because many of you are doing many things. But unless we get the mission to demonstrate love to them out there and to seek out each other, that's more than just giving someone a handshake and a hug. That's more than just greeting them on Sunday. I'm talking about calling them during the week to say, how are you doing? You all right? You need me to pray with you? I'm talking about asking someone afterwards, you want to go out to lunch with me? Inviting someone over to your house. Because you see, the transformation that happened in the book of Acts was day after day after day, they were getting together. And if we can't be patient with one another, we're never going to get it if people keep pulling out. And I'm excited that we're not really in that scenario, because we've been building, we've seen some gaining new people and stuff, but unless we get to a place where we've decided we're doing this together, together we're seeking something better. Together, we're working together to passionately pursue a better relationship with Jesus, a better relationship with people, and a better community. That we're striving to accomplish this. We're striving to show love to our community and seek life-changing relationships. I'm telling you, it depends upon you and I. Is it the Holy Spirit that must enable us to do it? Yes. But Jesus promised, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. God said that he was so patient with us because he doesn't wish that anyone should perish. This is God's goal, to see the salvation of others, to see the salvation of the world. God so loved the world that he came into the world and gave his only begotten Son. This is God's mission. This is what God wants. And do you not think that if you step in God's direction, he's going to give you all the tools and all the power to make that happen? And so I want to ask you, I'm pleading with you. When you talk to that sister of yours, that parent, that coworker of yours, that you've been trying to persuade them to go to be and that's not been working, are you doing it God's way? Not are you being truthful, are you doing it God's way? Listen, that influences and impacts me. I don't know if you realize how much you are impacting me. And when I think about the way I interact with my kids and the way I parent, as much as I would like them to obey, is this demonstration of the behavior I have between me and them getting us there? That's hard, because as much as we want to blame everybody else, that, well, it's because they don't care, or they're not interested, or because they're lukewarm, or they don't care about God. Do you feel the conviction of the Spirit right now? We are not going to get there unless we get this. Relationships are so key. That's why God seeks you. That's why Jesus seeks you. And I'm pleading with you, let's make this happen. Can we do that? Can we make that happen? Can you forgive me when I blow it sometimes? Because I'll make mistakes. And I will do the same for you. Can you forgive others when they... Can you also try to understand that you might not know all that's going on in a person's life? Can we do that? Because I'm telling you, we're doing good. We're loving people. But Paul said in Thessalonians, I urge you to love one another. And you are doing it, and you are doing it wonderfully. But excel still more. Don't you want to see what's on the other side? Don't you want to see that? It depends upon you, Lori. Habiba, it depends upon you. John, Christopher, It depends upon you. Because only when all the collective parts are playing their role does it happen. And so, God, we ask that you would not allow the weightiness of this burden to leave us. You said that we can cast all our cares, all our burdens upon you, but in exchange, you asked us to take your burden on us. Take my yoke upon you, because it is easy and light. For whatever that means, because it is a daunting task. But we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be kingdom-minded, to be so focused on seeking the kingdom of God, because all these things will be added to you, Jesus said. And may you give us this tenacity, this passion, this zealousness, and yet at the same time, this overwhelming love for people. May you give that to us so that we can see a transformation of people around us. We ask for that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.